Well, good morning, church. We're glad you're here this morning. Got a good crowd. I see several guests and visitors with us, as we usually have each week, and we're certainly pleased that you're with us here this morning. We are thankful for each and every one that's here. And this is a beautiful place to be, and it's a beautiful place because of the people that make it that special place. And so you've come to a church that loves one another and loves our God. And so we're glad you're here. I hope if you're visiting, you are uplifted and that you feel that love and you experience that joy and that goodness that we enjoy in Christ. We do want you to keep in mind later this week on Saturday is our group, myself included, be 13 of us will be going flying out here of Tulsa on Saturday to go to Phoenix. And we're excited about that kind of short campaign trip. We'll be staying through Thursday, coming back that following Thursday. But appreciate all those who are going. It's a diverse group, but everyone loves Jesus and everyone wants to serve. And I'm just excited about the group that's going. And keep us in your prayers for that effort as we work with Josh Austin and the work there in Phoenix area. And so it's going to be a great experience for our group, and we'll hope to bring back some good report on that effort. Well, we are continuing a sermon series on counterfeit gods. If you have your Bibles, let's do a Bible check. Boy, Sterling was first one on the back there. He got it, man. I saw him back there. Bible check. Okay, we're good to go. No bulletins now. I saw a bulletin or two now. That's not a Bible check. That's second important to this. Because you can follow the sermon along in the bulletin there. But all right, go ahead and turn over to the first scripture we'll get to in just a moment, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're having this series. We've kind of plowed some of the groundwork here, the first 2 weeks. Now we're ready to get in and talk about some of these idols. We've talked about how anything can be an idol. Anything that can really, above God, can capture our imagination, capture our heart, our desires, anything that we think is going to give us fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction in, above and separate apart from God, we've got maybe issues with idols. And so we've talked about how, you know, idols in the Old Testament and the world of the first century, you know, they had there in Athens at where Paul was at in Acts 17, they had the Acropolis and they had the Parthenon and they had all these temples and shrines to these gods. But we've still got gods. We've got false idols that we worship today. And what we've talked about in this series is we're taking a good, hard look inside our heart. This is only going to work. This series is only going to work if you're willing to take a hard look inside your heart. And I hope we'll do that. And I thought, you know, why not just jump on the very first one that I think is probably the greatest, maybe the strongest idol that people struggle with. That's the idol of money. That's the god of wealth. And so we're going to look at this one first. And I think this one is a challenge because, you know, we may not see that we've got a problem with this one. We may be blinded to the fact that we've got a problem when it comes to money and wealth and greed. And, you know, maybe it goes back to that movie that Michael Douglas in the late 1980s, Wall Street, you know, his famous quote in that movie as he was a kind of a corporate takeover was a Wall Street business tycoon, and he kind of buys up struggling companies and then sells them off in parts. You know, he gave a speech to some stockholders in that movie and about his intentions to take over the company being good. And he had every intention to tear up the company and sell it off. But remember, he has that quote in that speech, greed is good. You know, later on they made a sequel because they make sequels to everything. And I don't think anybody saw the movie. But he had a sequel years later to Wall Street. And he actually has a line in that movie where he says, you know, not only is greed good, and apparently now it's legal. And this was in the height of some of the Wall Street practices and some of the corporate stuff that was in the news a couple of years ago. But maybe we bought into that over the last couple of decades, that we, you know, greed is good, right? Well, this one is a tough one because it's probably one of the it's very difficult to see in ourselves and to admit. Part of this sermon series I'm basing on a book by Tim Keller on counterfeit gods. And he talks about, money, sex, power, not being able to find fulfillment in those things, but only in God. And in the book, he talks about how this is a sin, the sin of greed and idol of money. He says that this is a tough one because nobody typically raises their hands. If you ask people, what do you struggle with? What are your sins? What are you that you're really struggling with? He says very few people in his experience are quick to raise their hand and say, yeah, I'm a greedy person. Matter of fact, he says in the book, he describes some years ago he was doing a 7-part series on the seven deadly sins. He says, I was doing this 7-part series at a men's breakfast. He said, my wife, Kathy, told me, I'll bet the week you deal with greed, you have your lowest attendance. She was right. People packed it in for lust, for wrath, even pride. But nobody thinks they're greedy. As a minister, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost, I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and the people around me. Greed hides itself from the victim. I got to tell you, I think I would line up with Dr. Keller as he has preached some 35 years in his ministry. I think I could say the same thing kind of looking in some of my ministry years. I've talked to folks about some sin in their life, about struggles. And I can't think of a time someone has come and confessed the sin of greed. We don't see ourselves that way. Again, maybe we've kind of bought into Gordon Gekko's, hey, greed is good, right? Well, let's think about this idol of money, of greed. We need to note that Paul identifies greed, by the way, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He talks about putting away a number of sins, and he talks about to put away greed, which is idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Greed, which is idolatry. Jesus speaks of this challenge in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 when he says, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And then he goes on to give a parable of the rich fool, who had the barns, and he tore down his barn to build bigger barns. He gives that parable. The Apostle Paul would say in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people in their eagerness for money and their greediness, the word there is greediness, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We need to take a hard look into our heart because as Tim Keller says, the sin of greed, it hides itself from its victims. We just don't see ourselves this way. But if we're going to watch out and avoid the counterfeit god of money and greed, we've got to take a close look at this and see what's in our hearts. Now, we're going to do this morning by kind of doing a case study. We're going to look at two examples here in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 18 and Luke 19, that I think can teach us some things about the idol, the counterfeit god of money and this challenge of greed, these two case studies. And I think they need to be studied back to back. I think Luke probably even intended that these two studies, these two examples, be looked at together. The first is in Luke chapter 18 of the rich young ruler. Look at that passage there if you're in Luke chapter 18. You have this young ruler that comes to Jesus here in Luke chapter 18. And he describes here that you have this this question that is given here in verse 18. A certain ruler, we know this is from Matthew's account, he's a rich young ruler, and he asked this question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Boy, that's the greatest question we could ask. What do I need to do to be right with God, to be saved? And Jesus, after he says, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone," he says, you know, look at the commandments. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, and he names some of them here. Keep the commandments. Now, Jesus is not proposing a works-based salvation. Don't understand that. Jesus is not teaching, you know, that the way to be saved is a work system of keeping the law. That's not what he's saying. We know that the law cannot save us. The problem with the law is good, but you have to keep it perfectly to be justified. And no one can keep it perfectly. And so Jesus isn't teaching that, but he is pointing to them, to him and saying, the law reveals God. The law reveals the character of God, the heart of God, the nature of God. And if you want to be right with God, you need to look at God's law. You need to look at God's Word. And that's what he's calling all of us to do, of course, that if we want to claim to have a relationship with God, to love God, we need to look to His Word. We need to look to His commandments. And Jesus is simply doing that here. Now, the response is interesting. Look at the young man says, all of these, verse 21, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, you know, I have a tendency to want to read that and think, you know, that's kind of self-righteous. That's kind of an arrogant thing to say. You know, I've kept all of these. Hey, you know, I'm doing this perfectly. I'm self-righteous. I'm keeping all the commandments. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what he is saying is, I'm sensitive to God's commandments, Jesus. Jesus points him to God found in His revealed law. I think he says, I'm sensitive to that. I'm striving to keep God's commandments. I have been sensitive to that since my youth. I don't think it's a statement of self-righteousness. I don't think it's a statement of arrogance here. There's nothing that indicates that here. I think he's saying he's sensitive. He's a God-fearing person. God has always been important to this young man in his life. He's responsive to God's Word and to the will of God. But there's something in this young man's heart, buried deep in his heart, that he may not even be quite aware of, is there. Because God is not just looking for people who love Him. God is looking for people who will make Him first in their hearts. God is looking for people not just who love Him, but they make Him first in their very heart. And I think that's the key here in this regard. Again, I think he has a sincere love for God. Jesus doesn't question his sincerity. Jesus doesn't question his love in any of the texts that the Gospels writers tell us about this young man. And so I don't think we should question it. I believe he loved God. But he loved something more. He had something that occupied first place in his heart above God. And it was so deep. It was buried so deep in his heart. Here's a man who says, I have been sensitive to God's commandments since my youth. And I think we take that as an insincere statement. But something is there. He loves something else above God. He loved God and he loved money. And it's not that he loved both of them, or that maybe he was concerned about both of them in his life. You know, I remember several years ago we were at church camp, and I used to direct a week of church camp for a number of years and would always teach at the camp. And of course, I taught a lot in the high school ages. I remember one time I was teaching a high school boys class, and I had a great question from one of the campers. And we were talking about girls, actually. You know, that comes up sometimes, boys. And so that was a part of the lesson kind of was in that direction. And so this was later in the week, and they were opening up a lot more. And this guy had a great question. He said, can you fall in love with two girls at the same time? That's a great philosophical question, actually. The dynamics of relationships. And you know what I told him? Yes, you can. But I then told him, here's the problem. You can't love them equally. You can't love them equally. And I think that's what we see a lot of the problem here that's going on. Matter of fact, if you turn over to Luke chapter 16, flip back one chapter or two to Luke 16, another passage here that's closely connected to these stories. Jesus here talks about this in Luke 16. Look at verse 13. Luke 16, verse 13. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, when he talks about hating one and loving the other, we need to understand kind of the Hebrew expressions, how the Jews would express themselves. He is not saying, "Oh, well, no, Robert, you said you know that you can love two things, and Jesus says you can't." No, that's not what Jesus is saying. The Hebrew expression here, you know, love one, hate the other. He's not saying literally, you know, that you love this one and you hate that one. The Hebrew expression of, you know, you love one, you hate the other is you're preferencing. You're giving preference to one is the idea. And so it says in passages like in Genesis, it says that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Well, God didn't hate Esau. But God's preference for his plan was that it go through Jacob. And it says in another passage that, remember Leah and Rachel, and you had Jacob loved, you know, and those women. It says that in that passage there, it says in Genesis 29:31 that God, when he saw Leah, was unloved. The word unloved is, the King James says, hated. Well, Jacob didn't hate Leah. Jacob did not hate Leah, but he preferred Rachel. And that's the Hebrew expression here. You're going to give preference to one over the other. And the one you give preference to, listen now, is the one you're going to serve. That's the one who's going to have get all your heart. You can love more than two things, but you cannot love them equally. There's only room for one person on our heart, for the supreme in our heart, that's first in our heart, and that's God. You know, we talked about this a little bit last week. Remember Abraham and Isaac? The testing that God gave to Abraham, take your son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham loved Isaac with all of his life, I believe, everything he had. Your only son Isaac, whom you love, take him and offer him as a sacrifice. And I believe there God was testing what was in Abraham's heart. And I think it was clear from what the story shows us that Abraham loved God supremely, first and foremost. Now, I think Isaac was a close second. And I think that's how it should be for our children, for our spouses. There are going to be some close seconds. But there's only one room for one to be supreme above all. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here is you can love two things, but you're going to give preference to one over the other. He is the only one who can have first place in our hearts. And so I don't think the rich young ruler is hypocritical. I don't deny that he loved God. But you can't love God and money in his case equally. Jesus knew there was something in this young man's heart. God did not have the supreme first place in his life. Money did, because the text tells us back in Luke 18, after Jesus in his grace, Jesus is doing a gracious act by exposing this young man's heart. And he says, "Well, if you want to be perfect, you want to be complete, sell what you have, give it to the poor, come and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven." And the text tells us he went away sorrowful. The other accounts talk about he had great wealth. He loved God. He loved money. And the problem is, you can't love them equally. God was not supreme in his life. And that's the challenge. Let's look at the second example. Zacchaeus. Children, you know about Zacchaeus, right? He was that what? Wee little man. Let me tell you something else about Zacchaeus. He wasn't just a wee little man. He was a rich man. He was a rich man. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. You get over in Luke chapter 19 and we read about We read about this. He was a chief tax collector. Let's see here. That's not right. Well, let's go back. Let's just hold there. He was a chief tax collector over the area of Jericho. What he was not an IRS tax collector, okay? He was more like, listen to me now, he was more like the kingpin tax collector over the cartels of tax collectors over Jericho. You say, Robert, that doesn't sound very noble and honorable and just. It wasn't. These guys were cheats. What the Romans would do is they would, this was a very prized work that you could get. You would enter contract with the Romans. As Romans would occupy these countries and these people, they would collect taxes. And they would enter a contract with the Romans, these tax collectors, and they had to get a certain quota of taxes. Anything beyond that quota of taxes, anything above what the Romans, they had went into an agreement with, the tax collector and the Romans, anything above that, beyond that, was yours to keep. And so naturally, because you had the power of Rome behind you, so as Zacchaeus and these tax collectors would have their booths, there was a lot of extortion that went on, demanding more taxes than what was reasonably and normally required. And then, they got Rome behind them, so, that's who wants to rebel against that. And so there was a lot of extortion. And these men were notoriously rich, made their wealth off of, in this case, their own Jews, their fellow Hebrews. And so you can imagine, as the text tells us, indicates, Zacchaeus was not loved by his fellow Jews. He was despised. He was hated. I mean, they were sinners and tax collectors. They kind of lumped them together. And so nobody liked Zacchaeus. They considered him a traitor to his people. And so Jesus is in the area, and he apparently has been listening. He's heard something about Jesus. Apparently his heart is open to Jesus. And so he wants to see Jesus. He's determined to see Jesus there in the blank there. I think I messed this slide up on those two blanks. But he's determined to see Jesus, but of course he's a small man in stature. And I imagine, I kind of put myself in this situation, and you say, Robert, boy, you're really going to confess on yourself here. But I imagine, Zacchaeus was a short man, and, he's having a hard time seeing Jesus in the crowd. I imagine a lot of people in the crowd elbowed and blocked him in, and I think they probably relished that fact. It was all they could probably do to get back at this guy. Here he's this tax collector. He's probably overtaxing, I think is indicated in the text as well. They can't kill him. They can't, rebel against Rome with the tax collecting, but, boy, they can elbow him out of the way. You think anybody's going to let Zacchaeus come to the front of the line and see Jesus in the parade? No, sir. And I can kind of understand that. That's kind of how human nature is. And so the story. He climbs up in this tree to see Jesus. Jesus sees him and says, in an act of grace, I'm coming home with you. Jesus always did the unexpected. Those who are the outsiders, Jesus makes them the insiders. He says, I'm coming home with you. And Zacchaeus' heart was open to the Lord. And he says there in Luke 19 there, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I will give half of my possessions to the poor. Notice the contrast, the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, if I've cheated anybody, Zacchaeus probably had done some cheating, some extorting out of people. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Four times the amount. As we look at these two examples, and we talk about God and money cannot be equal in our heart. Nothing can be equal with God in our heart. Nothing can have the place of first place in our heart. And some of these things we're going to look at in these following weeks, some of these idols, that's what we're talking about. You just put substitute money out for something else here that we might be talking about. You can't balance them equally. You can love God, you can love money. You can love God, you can love your family. You can love God and you can love success. You can pursue God and you can pursue all kinds of things, but you can't love them equally. One's going to occupy first place, and that's what this series is about. Now, the difference, I think, between Zacchaeus and the rich young ruler. What's the difference? I think it's right here. The difference that I see between the two, and the difference I think that we see here, is how tightly you hold on to your wealth. How tightly you hold on to your money. What makes a person greedy is not how much money you have in your bank. If you say, well, Robert, you know, you're preaching on money and wealth and greed, and I don't have any of that. It doesn't matter how much you have in your checkbook. It doesn't matter how much cash you have in your pocket. Rich, poor, middle class, in between. It's not determined by how much money you have. That's not how you look at it and see if I have an idol of greed and money in my heart. If you want to know if you have the idol of money in your heart, you look right here. How tightly do you hold on to it? How tightly do you hold on to it? You see, the rich young ruler, he loved God. He was faithful to keep God's commandments. He is not an immoral man. He's not rebelling against God. I believe he loved God, but he loved money just a little bit more. And he held on to that tightly. Jesus was helping him try to see that, testing his heart, by saying, you need to give that away, is what you need to do, and follow me. Come be an actual disciple of mine. And he was not willing to do that. Zacchaeus comes along, and he's probably cheated. He's probably done a little extortion. He's done some overtaxing, no doubt. I think it's implied by his statement. If I've cheated anyone, okay, yeah, if you've cheated anybody. That was the custom of tax collectors. I'm going to pay it back four times. One holds on, the other lets go. You know, there's a scripture that helps us see if God is first in our hearts when it comes to money. Look at this scripture here. I want you to put your eyeballs on this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is bragging. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's writing to them about their needing to participate in a contribution to help some of the needy Jews back in Jerusalem. So he's writing to these Gentile Christians in Corinth about how they can participate in this special collection offering that was being collected to help the Jews, the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. And to encourage and motivate them, he lifts up another group of Christians, the Macedonians. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, in verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in them rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. And look at verse 5 is the key. They gave themselves first, all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us also. You notice there they excelled in this giving, and they had nothing to give. They were in poverty. Remember, kind of reminds us of the widow's mites, two copper coins, right? She gave all that she had. She put God first. And here Paul is commending them, and he's showing them here. And it's for us, it's a sign of when we have maybe some idols in our hearts. Maybe the idol of money and greed is when we have it in our hearts, we just hold on to it so tightly. It just possesses us, our possessions, material things, money. It just controls us. And to know if we maybe do not have that idol in our heart, the opposite would be seen in Zacchaeus. He's willing to let go. He's willing to unloose his possessions, his wealth. That's, I think, is a one simple test that we can see if greed is hiding in our hearts this morning. You know, for some of you here this morning, some of us, this may be the sticking point. For some of us, we're faithful in our attendance. We're reading our Bible. Maybe we're praying. We're trying to live moral lives that honor God. But the sticking point in our spiritual growth and development is this right here. When it comes to our money, our possessions,
we're holding on to it too tightly. And maybe that starts with the contribution. Maybe that starts with taking a close look at, you know, what I give to the Lord, not only in the weekly contribution, but throughout my life during the week. Maybe right here is stunting our spiritual growth. This may be the sticking point for some of us, that I'm not quite ready to be the generous giver that I should be. And I don't want to make you mad this morning, none of these lessons. I want to help us to see what's in our heart. And if there's any of these idols that have occupied the supreme first place in our hearts, that we love God, but we love some other things. And it's not that we love God and some other things, is these other things we love more. Because you can't love them equally. You're going to give preference to one or the other. Let's make sure our heart, first and foremost, supremely, is given to God. And any of these things we're going to look at, these idols, that's really the litmus test for all of them. God wants your heart. And this is not some kind of cheesy, you know, well, God wants your heart. No, God wants your heart, and He wants you to give Him first in everything. His will, His purposes, His plan, what He calls us to do and to be, it's got to be above everything else. And that's really this great challenge, is to put God first in our hearts in this matter. Let's say a prayer, and then we'll offer the invitation. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can open Your Word this morning, and we're thankful that, Father, we can reflect upon the challenge before us. Father, we know You want our heart. And Father, You don't just want some of our love, Father, but You want our very hearts. The very first supreme place in our hearts. Nothing else, Father, can occupy that place of first place in our hearts. Not our family, not our jobs, not our money, not our health, not our success to achieve. And Father, any of these things that are good by themselves, their nature is good. Father, only You can occupy this first supreme place in our hearts. And Father, help us not to be content with just being a godly Christian, a good God-fearing person. Father, help us to want to put You first in our hearts and everything. Father, I pray that every single one of us, that You'll help us to see if there's any deep idols in our hearts. Father, the kind that aren't so apparent, the kind that aren't so obvious, Father, but are buried deep in our lives, in our hearts. Father, I hope and pray that through this series we'll continue to open our hearts, to expose our hearts, and that, Father, You'll test our hearts. And Father, we'll come out of this series built up in our faith, knowing that, Father, we are putting You first, striving to put You first in all of our lives. And Father, when we fail short, when we fall short of this, Father, when we so often put other things before You, I pray that we'll turn from those counterfeit gods, that we'll only find in You our ultimate satisfaction, our ultimate meaning and purpose, and that, Father, our imaginations, our dreams will always be first and foremost on You, above everything else. Father, help us in this effort. And Father, it is in the name of Jesus, who we want to pursue in our life above everything else, that we offer this prayer. Amen. Well, God does want your heart. Didn't want to minimize that by saying that, but kind of in a flippant way. But He wants all of you. And He wants you supremely. He wants you to give Him supreme in everything. And so maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been doing that, you realize that maybe there's some things in your heart, in your life, that they occupy places where only God should occupy. And maybe you need to put away some idols, maybe you need to ask for prayers, maybe you need to ask for strength from this church body to wrap our arms around you and to encourage you. Maybe that's just a private response between you and God this morning. Maybe it's a public response. Maybe you need to obey the gospel and give your life to Jesus, be buried in the waters of Christian baptism. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand and as we sing.
We place You on the highest place, for You are the great high priest. We place You high above all else, all else. And we come to you and worship at your feet.